What's the most valuable thing in have in your house? Not not people, but items. You know, if you're some, it may be your money that you keep under your mattress. Hopefully you don't do that. Tom Sulik drove in with his TR6, which is pretty valuable and pretty cool. If you go to Pastor Randy's house, it's no doubt his Civil War collection. If you go to my house, my wife will tell you it's my books, right? It may be your baseball card collection. And maybe if you're Lucas there, maybe your toys, right, Lucas? Yeah. So, but really the most valuable thing that you have in your house, and you probably brought it with you, is your Bible, the Word of God. So someone asked me a while ago, why we do certain things as Christians. You ever wondered that? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? And one of the questions that comes up is, why do we study the Scriptures? And some critics of Christians call us biblicists. You ever been called a biblicist? I have. I'm probably the only one. But what a biblicist is, it's someone who worships the Bible. Now, we don't worship the Bible, do we? We worship God who inspired the Bible. And A.W. Tozer, in his book, God's Power for Your Life, wrote this. He said, the foundation of God's power is the Bible, the Word of God. And I want to make it perfectly clear that the Bible's purpose is not to replace God, but rather to bring us into the manifest presence of God. If we have read the Bible and not encountered the living Word, we have not read the Bible. The Bible cannot be treated like some book of literature. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and yet it is the most misunderstood and undervalued book in the world. The mission of the Word of God is to find us, identify us in the times we live, and to show us what is wrong with us as well as what's right with us. Why is it important to spend time in the Bible every day? It's because the Bible is a supernatural book. It's supernatural. It's the only book that is supernatural. And it's the only book that's the inspired Word of God. Other religions claim that their writings are inspired, but they are not. And if you want to discuss it with me at another time, I'd be glad to. We don't have the time right now. But our Bible is inspired. Why do I believe it? I believe it because it claims to be and will stand the test of scrutiny if we care to investigate it. A few months ago, some of you were in our Sunday school class on Old Testament and New Testament archaeology. And as we studied archaeology, we saw that archaeology confirms what the Scripture records. It's there. It's absolutely amazing. If you have any questions about this, you can talk to Donna and Bob Spiller, my wife's. We're doing this in our small group now. We did it in Sunday school class. Now we're doing it in a small group. But archaeology confirms the reliability of the Scripture. History confirms the reliability of the Scripture. This last week, I was talking to someone in my office, and we were talking about the Peloponnesian Wars. I mean, that's not something most people talk about, but this person was a history a major. He's got a master's degree in history. And we were talking about Herodias. Anybody ever hear of Herodias? He was a Greek historian, an ancient Greek historian. And he writes about some things that confirm what the Scripture says. If you remember in Isaiah 36 and 37, Isaiah talks about when Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrians. Remember, Jerusalem had surrounded the Assyrians. And Hezekiah and Isaiah, and they prayed that God would destroy the Assyrian army. And you remember what happened? God sent the death angel and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The next morning, they were all dead. Well, Herodias wrote about this too. Now, Herodias said, he said what happened. Of course, he didn't know God. But he said what happened was that the Assyrian camp was invaded by mice who were eating the bowstrings of their bows and things, and they had the bubonic plague and killed all the Assyrians. Well, We know that's not what happened, but at least that's a confirmation that it did happen. We also see in philosophy, it points to the Word of God and the inspiration of Scripture, and also even our own experience. I'm convinced that the Bible is supernatural and is inspired. I remember reading the Bible before I was a Christian, and being a non-Christian, I didn't understand it because I didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. I read the Bible and knew it was different, and I thought it was inspired, but I didn't realize it was the Word of God. And I think that's true of many of us. If you can remember back before you were a Christian, if you're reading the Bible, you may remember that. I remember when I was 9 years old, I was going through some issues, some problems in my life. Any 9-year-olds here? Okay, we had one last night. And the 9-year-olds would understand my problems. You guys probably don't, but I still remember what the problems were. And I went to my parents, I think I went to my Sunday school teacher, and none of them were able to help. But I began reading the Bible, and that brought comfort to my heart. Even though I didn't know it was the Word of God, and even though I didn't know it was inspired, I knew that there was something different about the Bible. Later on, when I graduated from high school, a friend of mine, Gary Lewis, and I was going away to college, and he was going to work full-time. So we decided we're going to go on a vacation to Florida. So we camped out all the way down, got to Florida, and we're camping out. Anybody lived in Florida here? Okay. What happens, Don, in August in Florida in the afternoons? It rains. What's that? 4 o'clock. Okay. Yeah. 4 o'clock. Walt's been there, too. We didn't know that. So we were camping out, and you know, it was raining, our tents were wet, our sleeping bags were wet, so we started to stay in motels. And while I was staying in the motels, I began reading the Gideon Bibles that they had there. And again, God was speaking to me. Even though I didn't know it was the Word of God, I wasn't a Christian, but the Lord was using the Bible in my life. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate so much the Gideons. Is there any Gideons here? Okay. Okay, we had one last night, but the ministry of the Gideons is fantastic. They give out Bibles in prisons and jails. They put Bibles in motel rooms, hotel rooms. They give out Bibles to high school students. They give out Bibles to college students. They even give out Bibles to the military, those that are going in the military. Dick Pixley shaking his head, yes, he probably got a Gideon Bible when he went in the Marine Corps. We had a funeral here yesterday or Friday for Bill Hodge. And Bill Hodge was a Korean War vet, had been at Chosun Reservoir, also was at Incheon. But I was talking to Bill one time, and he said the most important thing he had when he was in the Marines during the Korean War was his Gideon Bible. He said he took it everywhere and read it, and he still had it. And he emphasized the importance of the Word of God. So the Gideons is a great ministry, and they give out the Word of God. After I became a Christian, my attitude changed about the Bible. Then I knew it was the Word of God. I knew it was inspired by God. So the first thing I did was I went out and purchased the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase version of the Bible. It's a good paraphrase, but a paraphrase isn't a translation, but it's kind of a freewheeling English translation that's easy to understand. But God used it in my life. And it helped me grow in my walk with Christ. And today I want to look at one verse in the Bible, and that's in 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's take a look at it. It should be up on the screen there for you. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we're going to look at the beginning of verse 16, which says, all Scripture is God-breathed. But before we look at it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word. And we would pray right now that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to learn all that you would have us to learn, Lord. We just ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God. And he's writing to Timothy. And Timothy, if you remember, was raised by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who were Jewish believers. So they taught Timothy the Word of God since he was a little boy. And he knew the Word of God. So when Timothy received the letter from Paul and Paul says that the Scripture was inspired, he already knew that. But Paul was just confirming what Timothy already knew. Now, when Paul spoke of all Scripture, he was primarily referring to the Old Testament since that was completed at the time. But the scope of Paul's assertion would include any writings that was considered authoritative enough to be read at church meetings, which by the end of the first century would have included all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all Paul's epistles. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking to them of the matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction." Peter here is classifying Paul's writings as scripture. When Paul would write an epistle, he'd be writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He might be writing it, or he might be having an amanuensa write. Amanuensa was simply a secretary that was recording what he was saying. But he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he would write this, and then they would make 10 or 12 copies. And these copies would be sent out to the churches. Now, what was unusual about these copies was these copies were made not of papyrus, which was paper at that time, but they were written on vellum. Vellum was calfskin or goatskin leather. These copies would last 150 years, up to 500 years. Boy, I wish I had some books that lasted that long. Mine fall apart after one reading, you know, the pages. But they were in circulation for years and years and years. If you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were for the Old Testament, they found in Israel and Jordan a number of years ago, some of those manuscripts, some of those scrolls were 500 years old. And they didn't throw them away. What they often did was, at least with the New Testament, when they faded, they would trace them and write over, you know, trace the same letters, you know, how like little kids trace when they're learning to write. So these copies were around a long time, and some of the papyruses, which is paper copies, specifically Papyrus 46, is a copy of this copy. That's amazing. We're talking about 300 or 400 years, just two copies from the original. And in fact, I was talking to Jeff Walters a couple days ago, and he reminded me that we have a copy of the manuscript of Matthew from 70 AD, and it was probably written in 50 AD. That's absolutely amazing. We see God's providential guidance and protection of the Scripture for us. And Paul affirms that the Scriptures of God are inspired. They are supernatural in origin. This is not true of any other sacred book. Every word of the Bible is God-breathed. The words of the Bible came from God and were written by men under the inspiration of God. The Apostle Peter affirms this when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For prophecy had never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What does inspiration mean? The Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the Word of God. The Spirit of God did not erase the natural characteristics of the writers. In fact, God in His providence prepared the writers for the task of writing Scripture. Each writer had his own distinctive style and vocabulary. If you read the Greek New Testament, you look at the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation, that has a distinctive style. It's the easiest Greek, New Testament Greek, to read in the New Testament. That's why it's my favorite part of the Greek New Testament, because I can actually read it. But it's a distinctive, simple style. But all the writers had a distinctive characteristics. And, you know, the books that you read, the books that you like to read, all authors have their own style. Each book of the Bible grew out of a special set of circumstances. In the preparation of men and his guiding of history and his working through the Holy Spirit, God brought about the miracle of the Scripture. And that we have the Scripture in English is a miracle, because the Romans persecuted the early Christians and they tried to destroy all the Scriptures. But you know what? They were handed down to us. John Lennox is a great author. You get a chance to read anything by John Lennox. And John Lennox was, he's retired now, but he was a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He's a brilliant scientist. Even more so, he's a godly Christian man. And he talks about this very thing, about the importance of the Scripture and how it was handed down to us. He says, "We all need to give our intellectual and theological loyalty to Christ a regular health check. And we can only do this by constantly exposing ourselves to the Bible. It's so easy to forget how Scripture got into our hands in the first place. John Wycliffe and William Tyndale labored hard in dangerous conditions to give us the Bible in English. Betrayed by Englishmen, Tyndale was burnt alive in Belgium. Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer were burnt alive in Oxford. These courageous men were determined to get the Scriptures to the people. Their efforts lit a fire in the hearts of men and women throughout the world, encouraging and inspiring even the humblest of them to study the Bible on their own and listen to the voice of God rather than bow to some oppressive external ecclesiastic authority. What would they think if they would see our Bibles now freely available by their sacrificial labors sitting unread on many shelves?" That's how important they felt the Word of God was to get in our English language. We must not look at the inspiration of the world and think when it says something's inspired, it's like Charles Dickens was an inspired writer. Now, I don't know how many of you like Charles Dickens. I find most of his books pretty boring, but many people feel that, you know, he was inspired when he wrote. But that's not what we mean by biblical inspiration. Biblical inspiration is the supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on biblical writers, which guaranteed what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. Revelation meant the communications of truth to men by God. Inspiration has to do with recording of that communication in a way that is dependable. We can trust what the Word of God says. Whatever the Bible says about itself, man, God, life, death, history, science, and every subject are true. This doesn't mean that every statement in the Bible is true, because the Bible records the lies of men, doesn't it? It also records the lies of Satan. It's accurate in what it records, but what it says is true. The Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, and it doesn't become the Word of God when it speaks to you. That is called neo-orthodoxy, and that is the belief that the Word of God is in the Bible, but there are many errors and mistakes, so you have to sort through them to find what's the Word of God. Now, one school I went to held this view of inspiration of Scripture. Actually, I got a degree from there. And many of you came out of churches that taught that. You may have not realized it, but they did teach that. So one of the problems with this is your own reason becomes the arbitrator of what the Scripture is inspired and what isn't. Your own subjectivity determines what the Word of God is or isn't. Dr. William Evans, who was a retired pastor, was preaching at First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. And First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California had a long history of teaching the Bible, of believing that the Bible is the Word of God. Some of you have heard of John Lloyd Ogilvie, who was the chaplain of the Senate. He was a pastor out there at one time. Henrietta Mears, you may have heard of Henrietta Mears, was the CE director there back in the 40s and 50s. She led Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, to the Lord. Also, she impacted Billy Graham. So it's had a great influence. When I was in seminary, my Christian ed professor, Dr. B, had been the CE director there. She was Sue's CE professor too. And she talked about the church, and it was still following God's word. She mentioned that Jimmy Stewart went to that church. We've all heard of Jimmy Stewart, right? He'd come on Sunday nights, and he wouldn't wear his toupee, so people wouldn't recognize him. So I didn't know if you knew he wore a toupee. So did John Wayne. And another fellow that went to church there, in fact, was an elder at that church, was Alvy Moore. Anybody ever hear of Alvy Moore? If you're here last night, you probably heard of him. But Alvy Moore, you all know who he is. He was Hank Kimball on Green Acres. You remember him, right? And he was a believer. And another fellow, I found this out when I was working on this, Tom Lester, Ebb, you remember Ebb on Green Acres? He was a believer. In fact, he became an evangelist. He worked with the Billy Graham Association. He came out to Hollywood as a Christian trying to reach people for Christ. He ended up being on Green Acres because he was the only one that tried out for the show that could milk a cow because he was from Mississippi. That's the truth. He lived over an apartment, over a garage, an apartment, and when he retired, he went back out to Mississippi and bought a 250-acre farm and still doing, I think he's still alive, he's still doing evangelism work. Got married at age 68 for the first time. Can you imagine being at a Green Acres set when these two guys were talking to people about the Lord? But anyhow, Dr. Evans was at this church, Hollywood Presbyterian Church. He was speaking on the virgin birth. And all in the congregation were amazed when he read his Bible and the pages that mentioned the birth of the Lord. And when he began reading the pages that mentioned the birth of the Lord, he began to rip them out. As the tattered scraps floated down towards the congregation, he shouted, "If we can't believe in the virgin birth, let's tear it out of the Bible." And then, as he drove home his point, he tore out the resurrection chapters, then the miracle narratives, then anything conveying the supernatural. And the floor was littered with mutilated pages of the scripture. Finally, after this immense drama, he held up the remaining portion of the Bible and said, "And this is all we have left, the Sermon on the Mount. And that has no authority for me if Christ didn't preach it." After a few more words, he asked the listeners to bow for the benediction. But before he could pray, a man in the congregation stood up and said, "No, no, no, go, we want more. We want to hear the Word of God." And several others joined in, and Dr. Evans preached another 50 minutes. So if you get up and yell and scream, I'll preach another 50 minutes, okay? But then you'll miss the community breakfast, which is at 9:30, down the crossbar. Dr. Evans is right. You cannot pick and choose from the Bible what you want to believe is inspired or not. The Bible does not present itself that way. Even more, the Bible will have no sustaining power in your life if you make yourself an arbitrator of what you will and will not believe about it. I see this all the time. People reject parts of the scripture that they don't want to believe or that it's going to impact their lives. And we can't do that. We can't do that. And I think even though we believe in the Word of God and that all of it is inspired, we sometimes, as I said, ignore passages of scriptures that convict us and that which we're not comfortable with. You know, some of the worst people about doing this are pastors. You know, there's certain things pastors don't like to preach about. Anybody got any ideas what they are? Revelation, because no. money, tithing and giving. Pastors hate preaching on that. It makes us feel like we're hucksters or something. Now, Pastor Randy never shies away from preaching on anything that's controversial. He'll go right at it. But many pastors, they don't want to preach on things like that. So we need to take the whole Word of God and apply it to our lives and not avoid the scriptures that we don't care for. Now let's take a look at how scriptures are to be used in our lives. Let's take a look at the rest of this verse. D.L. Moody said, "The Bible is not given to increase our knowledge of but the Bible is given to change our lives." Paul's words here remind Timothy, because scripture is inspired and infallible, it's also useful. The Bible isn't a collection of stories, fables, myths, or human ideas about God. It's not a human book like Shakespeare's works. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. God revealed his purpose and plan to certain believers who wrote down that message so that we could have it. Paul began by saying the scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Paul uses two pairs of words to point out the scripture's usefulness. The first pair is teaching and rebuking, and that has to do with doctrine. All scripture is useful for teaching. That is why the whole of scripture, both the Old and New Testament, must be studied. We just can't study our favorite portions of scripture. You may like Romans, you may like the Old Testament narratives, stories, or you may like the Gospels, but we got to study the entire scripture. We can't just pick out the parts that we like or that we find interesting. And all scripture must be studied. I remember in my church where I grew up in, our pastor, Pastor Corliss, was a great Bible teacher. He preached expositorily through pretty much the whole Bible. And when I say expositorily, I'm talking about he went through verse by verse. And Pastor Corliss was amazing because he grew up in the Columbus in the Greek community. And he only got to the eighth grade. But he grew up speaking Greek. He could understand it. So when God called him into the pastorate, he learned New Testament Greek. He became a Greek scholar. It's amazing. I mean, at our church in Columbus, we had PhDs there from Ohio State University. And everybody thought he had a PhD from some seminary or something. But he was an amazing, amazing Bible teacher. I remember him going through a series on the book of Leviticus. You know how hard it is to read the book of Leviticus? I mean, it's really hard. I was listening to it on my CDs coming to church, and it can get kind of tedious in a sense, but it is the Word of God. But he was able to take the book of Leviticus and make it interesting. And that's the kind of scholar he was. And what that showed me is that all scripture is profitable for teaching. And of course, when the preaching is done, there is the rebuking. That is correcting those in sin. The initial impact of true doctrine involves the confrontation of false teaching and understanding. Together in teaching and rebuking produce the benefit of sound doctrine. It is the lack of both of these things why the church has so often fallen into error. And we see this today in many churches that are preaching what is the opposite of what the Scripture says. I know next year there's one of the largest denominations in our country are having their annual conference. And they're going to be debating this very issue. There's a large group that feels the Scripture is the Word of God, but there's another group that says it's not, and we need to accept the things of the world. So it should be interesting to see what happens after this meeting next year. Now, the second pair of words that Paul gives us is correcting and training in righteousness. And that has to do with conduct. Correcting comes from the Greek word for straighten, which in the New Living Translation helpfully translates it by, it straightens us out. I like that. Scripture straightens us out. God's word is useful in a practical way. And most who accept Scripture's reproach will begin to find their lives straightened out. That's amazing, isn't it? If you accept what the Scripture says and you apply it in your life, it will straighten you out. If you come to Pastor Randy or myself for counseling, guess what? We use the Scripture. We use the Bible to guide and direct. It's, you know, we don't have any special gifts or ability, but the Word of God does. And God will use it to straighten us out. Then we will be ready for the Word's positive effect in training in righteousness. The righteousness that has come to believers by faith is actualized by the training of God's Word. In summary, the God-breathed word is useful for all of life, doctrine, all of duty, all creed, all conditions, and for everything. Now, the Bible is not purely a record of the past, the history of Jesus, and that of the church. It does include that. But rather, every story, every prophecy, every teaching, every admonition, everything points to the author, God, who came to earth in Jesus Christ. God confronts us in the pages. The Word's telling us how much He loves us and how we can become His children and how we should please Him. I don't think any of us can grow in the Lord if we're not spending time in God's Word daily. I really believe that. I don't think we're going to grow. I don't think you can grow. So we must be in God's Word daily. In the Life Application Bible Commentary on 2 Timothy, it gives us how we can apply these four things in our lives. It says we can approach every passage with the assumption that it accomplishes one or more of the four purposes of Scripture. In fact, you have that. We have it on the PowerPoint. You also have it in your bulletin, okay? Now, I did this for two reasons. One, Peggy printed it up for you in big print, okay? So you can read it. Secondly, it's in a half sheet so you can slide it in your Bible, okay? And have it there when you're studying the scripture. So you have it here. If you want it to last for a long time, you're going to have to laminate it. But it says how to apply the scriptures in our lives. And it's simply these four points. First, doctrine. What basic truth does God want me to know? What does that passage teach? Second, reproof. What error in judgment, understanding, or behavior might the passage be reproving in my life? Third, correction. How might this passage correct or balance or direct me? Fourth, or finally, train. What does this passage present to prepare me for some future spiritual challenge? So take this, stick it in your Bible, use it. God will use it in your life. All the things we're looking at has made the assumption that we are spending time in God's Word daily. Are you? You don't have to answer that. There was a survey done by the American Bible Society. How much we read the Bible. And this is for Protestant churchgoers. 13% of those surveyed read the Bible every day. 14% read the Bible several times, up to four times a week. 8% reads once a week. 7% reads once a month. 8% reads three or four times a year. 9% reads once or twice a year. 14% reads less than once a year. How do you read less than once a year? I mean that's how the survey, I don't understand that one. And 27% never read the Bible. I think we're doing better than 13% in this congregation. But I would like to see us have 100% of people reading the Bible daily. There was a church over in Pennsylvania that was their goal. They wanted 100% of the people in their church to be reading the Word daily. I don't know if they achieved it, but that was their goal. And I think that needs to be our goal too. We sometimes use the excuse, we're too busy. You know, everybody uses that excuse, but you're never too busy to do the things you need to do. I mean, stick a CD in your CD player in your car and listen to the scripture. But we're not too busy to read God's Word. There was no one busier than Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, and Luther would read through the Bible twice annually. Why not make a covenant with God? You're going to spend time in God's Word daily. The person that led me to Christ was Ron Flack. He came over to my house, shared this Jesus with me. I repented, asked Christ into my life. And while he was there, he said, okay, now, Mike, here's what you got to do. Every day you need to be in God's Word. You need to pray. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to witness to people. But you need to be in God's Word every day. That was 45 years ago. I know I don't look that old, of course, but I've done that the last 45 years. Now you can say, well, you're a pastor. You have to read the Bible. You know, you went to seminary. Well, the first 10 years of my Christian life, I was not a pastor. But God just burned that in my heart. And we need to be in God's Word daily. Sue and I, when we have our quiet time at night, we have two cats. And I'm not a cat person, as Sue can tell you. I'm more of a dog person, all right? But each night when we have our quiet time, our one cat, Sam, he comes in with us to have quiet time with us, doesn't he? He'll come out and get me in the living room and get me to go in there. And he'll stay in there just as long as we're reading the Bible and praying. And then he leaves. Now, I'm not saying he has any spiritual understanding here, okay? But he does when I work on my sermons, come down and bothers me the whole time. So I don't know, you know. But what it does tell me is a cat that has no understanding or whatever, if he can be with us during devotional time or quiet time, we can have one daily too. Because you know a lot more than my cat. Let's also be accountable with each other. Find someone who can ask you if you're being faithful in God's Word. Somebody asked me last night, said, hey, I'm in Galatians, and we were talking about it. But find someone that you can be accountable to, because if you're accountable to someone, you're going to do it, right? My brother and I talk, and he says, you know, he always says, how much do you weigh? Well, that makes me accountable. I've got to keep working on that. You know, find someone that you can say, well, what'd you get out of the Word this morning or this evening? And, you know, that's amazing. A while ago, we were out in the Midwest, and we were at a two-point church, two-charge church. I don't know if you know what a two-charge church is. One Sunday, the pastor comes and preaches. Next Sunday, he's not there, so they have Sunday school. So I was in Sunday school with a friend, and we're studying the book of Revelation for what, you know, everybody likes to study Revelation, I guess. And the teacher goes around and says, well, how many chapters of Scripture did you read this week? So he went around and asked everybody. Well, the person I was with said, 10. Well, I bet you hadn't read 10 chapters of Scriptures in 40 years. But they went around and asked everyone. But what that showed me, I'm not sure that's the wisest thing to do for visitors, but they did know us, so. But it showed me it's important to be accountable. Because if we're accountable, it helps us to follow through. I want to close with something Charles Spurgeon said. He said, the more you read the Bible, the more you meditate on it, the more you will be astonished with it. Let's spend time in God's Word daily. Let's meditate on it. Let's memorize it. Let's make it part of our lives. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Word, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, who inspired your Word, and we have the Holy Spirit in us to guide and direct us in your Word. We thank you for your Word. Lord, I would pray every one of us would covenant with you that we're going to be in God's Word daily, that we would read your Word, that we would listen to you through your Word, that we would pray, that you would just work in us, Lord. Like this church over in Pennsylvania, I'd love to see 100%, Lord, and I pray for that. We just thank you for your Word, Lord. Bless us now. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. I want to remind you, we have community breakfast down at the Crossbar. You're invited to that. So let's stand, grab somebody's hands, and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we were able to be here with you today, Lord. Father, be with us now as we go our separate ways. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Protect us physically, mentally, spiritually, till we meet again. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.